We ask for you now to give your earnest and undivided attention to our speaker, Mr. Stephen Mayle, as he delivers to us his address based on the Bible, like I have said, on God's plan for the future versus man's plan for the future.
God's plan for the future versus man's plan for the future. We're going to start this afternoon's lecture by stating very clearly that this is to be a Bible lecture. As we develop our thoughts during the course of our remarks this afternoon, we have one interest and one interest alone, and that is to uncover the glorious truths which God hath declared in his word for us. God has made it abundantly clear what his plans concerning the earth actually are. We read in the book of Numbers, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And we know throughout history that this has never been fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah further states, "For thus saith the Lord, God himself that formed the earth, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited." And David in the Psalms writes, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." We won't be spending too much time this afternoon on man's plans for the future, because we believe that man's plans for the future are irrelevant. And we'll see how the kingdoms of men are shortly to be cut off, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the destined future King of the world, is shortly to intervene in the affairs of mankind. But we will spend just a few minutes looking at the hopeless, really, the helpless situation that man finds himself in. And to start with, I'd like to quote a Christadelphian writer who wrote the following about 150 years ago from a book called Elpis Israel, The Hope of Israel. And the writer writes, "Revolving upon its own axis and describing an ample circuit through the boundless fields of space is a planet of the solar system bearing upon its surface a population of over 1,000 millions subject to sin, disease and death." And for the record, we know that that number is 1 billion, and there are just over 6 billion living in the world today. So there are 6 times in that sense more than the number of people. "This orb of the starry heavens shines with a glory similar to that of its kindred spheres. Viewed from them, it is seen sparkling like a diamond in the sky, and with the rest of the heavens declares the glory of God and shows forth the handiwork of him that did create it. This celestial orb, which is a world or system of itself, is styled the earth. It is the habitation of races of animals which graze its fields, lurk in its forests, soar through its atmosphere, and pass through the paths of its seas. At the head of all these is a creature like themselves, animal, sensual, and mortal. He is called man. He has replenished the earth and subdued it, and filled it with his own renown. His crimes, however, rather than his virtues, have illustrated and distinguished him with an unhappy preeminence above all other created things. His heart is evil, and left to its uncontrolled impulses, he becomes licentious, merciless, and more cruel than the fiercest beast of prey. Such is the being that claims the independent sovereignty of the globe. He has founded dominions, principalities and powers. He has built great cities and vaunted himself in the works of his hands, saying, Are not these by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty? He repudiates all lordship over him and claims the inalienable right of self-government and of establishing whatever civil and ecclesiastical institutions are best suited to his sensuality and caprice. Hence, at successive periods, the earth has become the arena of fierce and pandemoniac conflicts. Its tragedies have baptized its soil in blood, and the mingled cries of the oppressor and the victim have ascended to the throne of the Most High. Skilled in the wisdom which comes from beneath, he is by nature ignorant of that which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is a disposition to which the animal man, under the guidance of his fleshly mind, has no affinity. His propensity is to obey the lust of his nature and to do its evil works, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, sects, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All these make up the character of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, upon which is stamped the seal of God's eternal reprobation. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but they shall die. Such is the world of humankind, says the writer, the great and impious enemy of God upon the earth. Its mind is not subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. What shall we say to these things? Is the world as we behold it a finality? To the Bible, then, all must come at last, if they would be truly wise in spiritual things. And although, as we say, this article was written in a book 150 years ago, nothing has changed in the history over the last 150 years. In fact, man really has been in decline, even at an accelerated pace from those days. Well, if we were to look briefly at man's plans for the future, really, it has to be summed up in the words, more of the same. More of the same. Man revels in darkness. War and famine have characterized the last 6,000 years. Hostility between nations based on man-made religion. No matter how advanced man has become, he has not altered even the basic laws of nature. Through advances in medicine, life expectancy may have increased a little, but man is still subject today to disease and death. Man has no control over the basic elements, the rain, wind, etc., or the weather. The scriptures emphatically declare, O Lord, says the prophet Jeremiah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. As we have said, young people, the passage of time over the last 6,000 years shows us that man is unable to come up with his own plans and influence for the good, the affairs of the world. John, in his first epistle, tells us, the whole world lieth in wickedness. How can a whole world that lies in wickedness, who is the enemy of the great God of heaven and earth, expect to be blessed in any way, shape, or form? Let us remember these words. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But things are to change, and we will look at God's plan for the future shortly. Let us just briefly look at some of the awful characteristics of the world as we know them today. Although we live in what is termed generally a modern and developed world, some of these statistics are quite staggering. between one third and one half of the world's population today is starving. Those starving are mainly in Africa and India. And when we talk about starving, we're not talking about the phrase that our youngsters may use today when really, you know, they had breakfast and lunch, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon they say that they're starving. We are talking about people actually in the last days of their mortality, close to death for want of food, between a third and one half. 90 million children are suffering from a chronic lack of food and are on the brink of starving to death. One out of three of these lives in India. 270 million children have no one to take care of their basic or complex medical needs. In India, 2.2 million die every year to preventable childhood diseases, diseases such as diarrhea. $640 million homeless children will go to bed tonight, sleeping against walls and sleeping rough in the streets. 640 million. 500 million children do not have access to proper sanitation, while another 400 million have no access to safe water supplies. 440 million children do not have access to education, while 190 million women in India remain illiterate. 143 million orphans fend for themselves without care or supervision, whilst 211 million children work in labour markets where they are exploited, they suffer and are abused. And just a few weeks ago, there was a news article, even in this country, where Asda and Tesco were being questioned about some of their clothes suppliers, because there were reports that many of the cheap clothes that are available in these stores were actually coming from sweatshops in Asia. I couldn't find an exact statistic, but I remember a brother giving a lecture about 15 years ago from a platform on a Sunday afternoon, and he said that at that time there were 126 wars going on simultaneously in the world at that time. And I'm sure if I did have an up-to-date statistic, it would be around that number, if not even more. Man loves wickedness, doesn't he? Man loves violence. We know that at the time that characterized the judgments of God upon a wicked world back in the time of Noah, that violence was one of the main features that God decided to take action against. The earth also, we read, was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And he looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. 4,500 years on, we ask the question, is it any different in the world today? Again, in the news, just before the holidays, it was reported that youngsters were actually mugging people for mobile phones and for small amounts of cash, no longer because they wanted those things, but because of the buzz that they actually achieved out of their violent actions. So it wasn't theft. It wasn't the fact that they would then be in possession of a mobile phone or £10 or £15 from someone. No, it was the buzz of the violent actions and the consequences. The prophet, as Isaiah tells us, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Bible tells us that these things are not going to continue. They tell us of a much brighter future around the hope of Israel. Our president for this afternoon read, did he not, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, which talks about some of the wonderful features that will characterize the future age. Concerning Israel, we said that it is the Bible that we would turn to this afternoon. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. We will come on to this in a few moments. But the nation of Israel and the land of Israel is the chosen of God. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And we'll come on to develop our thoughts to show that the hope for the future lies squarely in Israel and the blessings that will be outpoured from that land. When they therefore were come together, we'll remember this at the time just prior to Christ ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles in the first century were looking for a future based on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And this basis was actually founded upon promises to faithful men of old, and Abraham was one of them. And we'll remember from the early chapters of Genesis that Abraham was asked to leave his country and enter a country which God would show him. He was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees, an idolatrous, a wicked, a moon-worshipping city, and in faith was asked to go to a land that God would show him. And if my memory serves me correctly, he would have traveled something like 1,400 miles in faith, not knowing where he was going, but in faith that what God asked him to do, he was prepared to be obedient unto. And God, on account of his obedience, on account of his righteousness, told Abraham that he would be made a great nation. He would be blessed, and his name, Abraham's name, would be made great. God promised Abraham that all families, all kindreds of the earth would be blessed in him and in his seed, Jesus the Christ. Abraham was promised that the land of Israel was to be given him as an everlasting possession. And this obviously was to be a very special inheritance. At Genesis chapter 13, we'll remember the words when Abraham was taken up into that high mountain. God told him to look from the place where he was standing, northward, eastward, westward, and southward, that all the land that he seest, God would give unto him. He would become a father of many nations. There was a promise that kings shall come out of him. And again, we'll come on to this later on. In the book of Romans, we are told that the world was promised to Abraham and his seed forever. His seed in number was not to be compared with the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And Abraham's seed was to possess the gate of his enemies. And this, in relation to our lecture, is a very fundamental aspect, because it shows that Christ, the seed of Abraham, was to possess the gate. He was to overthrow by conquest the nations of the world. And we are told, young people, the reason why Abraham was to be blessed in this way. At the 26th chapter of Genesis, in verse 5, we read, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And when we talk about the time that we talked about right from the start, that God's glory will fill the earth, we are essentially talking about filling the world with a race of people who are so characterized as the faithful man Abraham. When the blessings will come upon the nations, when that state will come, when all nations shall be blessed in Abraham and in his seed, the people of the nations will obey God's voice. They will keep his charge. They will keep God's commandments, his statutes, and his laws. And Paul, in writing to those at Galatia, at the 3rd chapter and verse 8, tell them that essentially the gospel in a nutshell is that all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed in Abraham and his seed. And Galatians tells us that we can become partakers of these promises through baptism into Christ. We saw on the last slide that the promises were repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and also they were repeated to Isaac's son Jacob, Abraham's grandson. But we know at the time now present that Jesus Christ presently sits in the heavens at his Father's right hand. And the promise is that he will return to establish the ancient kingdom of Israel. Because going back to that reference in Acts chapter 1, when they asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Christ did not say to them that they were mistaken, that there was no kingdom going to be established. Instead, he just said that the time was not ready, the time wasn't right for the kingdom to be set up. "It is not for you to know the time or the season," Christ replied, "which the Father hath put in his own power." "He shall send Jesus Christ," we read in the book of Acts, "which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive permanently." Are the heavens to receive Christ permanently? Is that our inheritance, to be with him in heaven? It's not what the scripture says. It says that the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So here again, once again, we have another reference to the blessings being predicated upon people turning away from personal iniquities, from personal sin. It is only when this great manifestation of sin and wickedness is removed from the earth will the nations of the world be blessed. So, young people, the promises of a future kingdom. Indeed, God's kingdom upon earth. Have a think before I bring down the five elements that I've got on this slide, if you can think of what those five elements are. Five elements make up a kingdom. If one of them is missing, we have no kingdom. The Bible speaks of a land. It speaks of a king. It speaks about laws. It speaks of the rulers of the kingdom. And it talks about the people of the dominion, the subjects. We're going to have a look at these from a scriptural perspective. But the scriptures tell us that the land is Israel, the capital of which is Jerusalem. The king we know to be Jesus Christ. The law, we are told, will be God's law reintroduced, very similar to the law of Moses. The rulers will be the brethren of Christ, the faithful of the ages, such as the people of Abraham and his children, his seed. And the subjects of the actual dominion in Israel will be the nation of Israel, the Jews, the people of Israel. Now, turning to the land, we know that it's the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, was the land that was promised to Abraham and his seed forever. Zechariah tells us, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Ezekiel says, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." You might be thinking to yourself that today we receive so much produce from the land of Israel that this is by and large fulfilled. That the land has once again, if you like, become like the Garden of Eden. But if you speak to anyone that has been to the land of Israel, they will still tell you that half of it is still like a desert. It is barren and laid waste to this very day. But the promise here of the prophet, spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, tells us that the land is to be rebuilt and it is to become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Moving on to the king, we know that Jesus Christ is the future king destined to rule the world. And we'd like to have a look at two references just to prove this. We're going to start with Daniel. Daniel tells us, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 2. If you're wondering who the Ancient of Days refers to, or one like the Son of Man, chapter 2 verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, as kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And so we see, young people and brethren and sisters, that the time spoken of here of Daniel is the time when the kings, queens and rulers, presidents, etc., of the present kingdoms of men will lay down their crowns and scepters before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even he who is to be king over the whole earth. And this is backed up in the book of Revelation, where John tells us he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we said that the laws were to be those laws reintroduced by God based on the model, if you like, of the law of Moses. And we have this proof in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a beautiful prophecy, brethren and sisters and young people, that we have here of the future age. We have people from the nations actually having a desire to learn of God and being prepared to submit to his ways. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. As for the rulers, Daniel also supplies us with the answer. Daniel tells us the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And again, these are wonderful prophecies for us to consider, because those who are the brethren of Christ today, striving against sin in their lives and in trying to put down the man of sin and to serve the law of Christ instead, will be those who will be given everlasting life at the return of Christ. And we, if we are found faithful, will have the wonderful privilege, the wonderful opportunity of ruling an earth where Christ will be king, in helping him to rule effectively and with justice. And we won't have rogue nations, we are told here. We won't have the nations that will have a desire to do their own thing in the kingdom. No, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And then finally, the subjects we said are the Jews, the people of the land of Israel, who will be regathered there and glorified, exalted. Who will be the king's subjects? For thou art an holy people, says Moses in Deuteronomy, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In 1967, the king of Egypt declared that he wanted Israel wiped off the map. And we'd all remember the Six-Day War, where Israel were triumphant over them. But we now have the president of Iran having the same desire, that he wants them wiped off the map. And we all know that yesterday Saddam Hussein was executed in Iraq, but yet that too was his will and his purpose, to have Israel obliterated off the world map. But this will not happen, for the Lord hath declared that he hath chosen Israel to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In those days, saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Today, Israel is a byword. The nation is a hissing. People literally hate the Jews, including most of the British nation. Most people hate the Jews. But people will be humbled in the judgments that Jesus Christ is to pour out upon the nations in that event styled in Scripture as Armageddon. And post-Armageddon, in the kingdom age, people will have that great desire to learn of God, to learn of his ways, to the extent that as the Jews are about in the nations teaching the people of God's ways, they will be so struck that they will say, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we also know in the covenant that God made to David, that God promised David that he would build him a house, and that that house would be ruled over by his son. Is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, says the Gospel of Mark. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? The strangers that join themselves to the Lord, says the prophet Isaiah, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. War is about to be a thing of the past. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures of the modern time. It is a scripture used frequently at this time of the year, surrounding December the 25th. But people do not realize the significance, the import in the writing of the Spirit in this instance. Yes, there is a time coming when Christ will rule over an earth at rest as king on his Father's behalf. And there shall be glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The promise to Abraham that he should inherit the world, that he should inherit the land, that his name would become great, that all nations shall be blessed in him, will then be fulfilled when Abraham is resurrected and after the judgments have been poured out. God's plan is to bless all nations when they are righteous and respectful to God's laws and ways. This is the only time and the condition, if you like, that God has placed upon it that man must come and obey God before they are blessed in any way, shape or form. God will set up a kingdom which shall not be left to other people and will rule the nations with a rod of iron. As we read in Daniel, all dominions shall serve and obey him. And brethren and sisters and young people, that change in the world's constitution will be so great that it is styled a new heavens and a new earth. For behold, the prophet says, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And wonderful words again we have in the book of Revelation at the first chapter. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. And so, in summary, the book of Daniel shows the two constitutions, the two plans, the kingdom of men, and the kingdom of God. When we read the book of Daniel, we are made very emphatically aware that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and is absolutely intent in destroying every dominion and the peoples of the nations that will not bow the knee and submit to his son's iron rule. In Daniel 2, we see five universal empires, the first four of which are crushed by succeeding powers, or history testifies to the fulfillment of the prophecy. of four empires being crushed, the final one to be victorious at the hands of the King of Kings. I'd like now, in conclusion, just to look at a few verses regarding God's promises in relation to his plan. He shall be great. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And this is really the fundamental and underlying principle surrounding God's future. People will give him glory. People will have that desire to learn of him, and they will praise God for all of his wondrous ways. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. So then, in conclusion, this is our summary, that the nations will become righteous, knowing God. If they stray, they will hear a voice behind them. This is the way, walk ye in it, says the prophet Isaiah. This is the way, walk ye in it. And if they fail to walk in the ways of God, they shall be struck down. Children from the earliest age will be taught the law. There'll be no more war, no more famine. Life expectancy will increase significantly. Israel is to be exalted. People walking the streets at any time of the day or night will not be afraid. Doors will be left unlocked. Again, even listening to the news coming to this meeting hall this morning, I heard that an 83-year-old man died yesterday as a result of a burglary incident the day before on Friday. So, you know, here is an 83-year-old man minding his business at home when he gets broken into and struck on the head with such severity that 24 hours later, he is dead. What a glorious time then to contemplate, isn't it? That people will not be afraid. There will be no more sorrow or crying. The commercial world, as we know it, will cease. No more plastic factories, no more sweatshops, no more child labour or unjust exploitation of the vulnerable. We will not have the situation where organisations, commercial entities like Tesco, will make over £2 billion a year profit on the back of people working 16, 17, 18-hour days in these far eastern countries for next to nothing. We mentioned that Israel, half of it, is a desert today. Well, we're told that things will be very different when they become the head nation. The deserts of Israel are to blossom, and water will flow freely. Most of the world's cities, which are commonly characterized by sin, will be cleansed and subsequently rebuilt around the principles of righteousness and for the purpose of giving glory to God. As we said, the kings and queens will lay down their crowns before Christ. There will be no more tyrants. Human rights will be crushed as the nations serve God and not themselves. And then the big question for us as individuals is, how do we become partakers of the promises of salvation? How do we become associated with the faithful such as Abraham? God's plan, young people, requires each individual to put off the old man, the man who serves sin, in the association of baptism, to be buried with Christ. God requires that we put on Christ and emulate Christ's actions and thoughts in our lives. Paul points out that only in death is man free of sin. He shows symbolically that man dies in baptism and comes forth to a newness of life in Christ Jesus. In this we have hope of everlasting life and being one of Christ's brethren who will rule the nations for 1,000 years. Yes, that is the gift and the reward of God. The gift is eternal life, and the reward is to live with Christ for 1,000 years in this glorious kingdom. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We haven't got time to look at the character of the Apostle Paul this afternoon, but we know that his life was beset with severe trials. But his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ was such that nothing, absolutely nothing in the world was going to separate him from the love of Christ Jesus and to rule with him over an earth at rest, giving glory to God. So our final message to the young among us: we know that the storm is coming. The storm of the political heavens is raging even as we speak. And soon Christ is to return. As the hymn says, the days are quickly flying and Christ will come again. The message of the scriptures of truth is seek refuge from that coming storm.